Well, praise the Lord. It was for us. Amen. It was for me. Good morning, everyone. Welcome this morning. It's certainly good to see so many this morning in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And we're I'm thankful to be here to fill in for the preacher today as he's recuperating and recovering. And I know this is probably one of those days, you know, where the pastor really would like to be preaching because, you know, especially if we have visitors. And by the way, if you're visiting for the first time, please come back again when the pastor's going to be preaching. I'm just filling in today. And so please don't judge everything by me, if you would, please. But anyway, if you have a Bible, would you please turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter number 27. The auditorium looks beautiful. And thank the Lord for his provisions, that's for sure. Matthew chapter number 27. Each time we get together on the Lord's Day, we're reminded of the resurrection of Christ. The children of Israel, up until the resurrection of Christ, especially those that were saved, would worship on the Sabbath day. But the resurrection of Christ changed things for sure. The church of Jesus Christ, those born again believers, we worship the Lord on the Lord's day, the first day of the week. Today's the first day of the week. This is not the weekend. We often refer to the weekend as Saturday and Sunday, but really the weekend is Saturday. The week begins on Sunday, and it's good to begin the week facing the Lord first. In fact, somebody said it's good to face the Lord before you face the day, and if you can in the morning time, open the word and say some prayers. Just face the Lord, because we really can't face the day without him. Amen. And so I believe that facing the week, facing the Lord before facing the week is always a good thing for sure. Amen. This morning I want to preach a little bit on the thought, obviously, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a lot that could be said, and I'm not going to say it all this morning. And don't worry about that. We're all going to have some lunch, hopefully. Amen. And but I want to preach a topic this morning in a few moments, but I want to read just the main portion of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'm so glad that our Savior's alive, and we do serve a risen Savior who is in the world today, amen? And we thank God for that, because if you read 1 Corinthians 15, if the resurrection never happened, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? Let's eat, drink, and be merry, amen? But it's real. It's real. But Matthew chapter number 27, we're going to begin reading in verse number 62. Matthew 27, and beginning in verse number 62, and we're going to just kind of go into chapter 28, a few verses. I just want to lay the foundation, obviously. There's nothing wrong with reading the resurrection story. It's a good thing to do. In fact, Christmas time, read the Christmas story. Amen. And not the night before Christmas. Read the Christmas story from Luke 2. Amen. But Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse number 62, the Bible says, "Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto the Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver," in fact, that's what they referred to Jesus as, that deceiver. Oh, how disrespectful. He goes on to say, "He said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." It's amazing how the enemies of Christ remembered exactly what Jesus said he would do before he did it. They were hanging on his words for the wrong reason. In fact, many times people came to Christ and they were trying to listen to catch him in something. But they were paying real good attention to pick up things that even the disciples themselves didn't pick up. Amen? It's sad, isn't it? But nonetheless, verse number 64, they said, "Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away." And by the way, you'll hear that theme again, because that's exactly what the lie was after the resurrection of Christ. They paid people to say, "Hey, while we were sleeping, his disciples came and stole his body." You know, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I don't understand how you could see who stole whose body when you're sleeping. Can I get a witness on that one? Yeah, we were sleeping, but here's what we saw. Our testimony's this. Okay, that makes a lot of sense. We'll buy it because we need it. By the way, let's read on verse number 64. "And say unto the people," we don't want people to steal his body and say, "Hey, he's risen from the dead." and so that the last error shall be worse than the first. And by the way, you know, I love the scriptures. And when I read things in the Bible that I don't understand, I want to understand more. And I'm not sure what that means was the last error shall be worse than the first. I want to look more into that. What was the first error that they said? Maybe that he's the Savior dying on the cross to pay for our sins? Maybe that was the error. And hey, if he rises again and they lie about this, then the last error will be worse than the first. And by the way, none of it was an error. Amen? None of it. First to last. Look at verse number 65. And Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. Go your way. And I love this statement. Pilate said, make it as sure as you can. Yeah, try to seal things as best as you can. Yeah, it's going to take a lot to do that. Look at verse number 66. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Verse number 1 of chapter 28. Now I want you to note something, if you will, in verse number 1. Many times in the Bible, there's a statement read, but yet there's more more that meets the eye. It says this, in the end of the Sabbath. Think about that. The resurrection of Christ on the Lord's day ended the Sabbath, if you will, in respect to the nation of Israel. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel, a foreign angel of the Lord, descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And by the way, let me just pause for a moment here. The angel did not roll away the stone to let Jesus out. When Jesus rose again, he rose with a glorified body, a body that could walk through walls and doors. No doubt about it. The Lord Jesus did not need the stone rolled away in order to come out. And so we wonder, why did the angel roll the stone away? I put it this way, to let you and us in. The angel rolled the stone away to say to you and I, he's not here. He is risen as he said he would rise again. Amen. And by the way, there's a theory, it's called the swoon theory. Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He was put in the tomb, and a few days later he resuscitated because of the coolness of the tomb, and that's what happened. Well, I'd like to see somebody go through the crucifixion that Jesus went through, get put in a cool tomb and revived such a way that he can roll the stone away, walk by guards and never be noticed. It doesn't make no sense. You know, the fact of the matter is, when it comes to the truth, every opposing thought doesn't make any sense. And we live in a day and an age where we got people trying to explain where you come from and where you're going and everything else that really doesn't make no sense. You and I need to get back to this book, which makes all the sense. Amen. I want you to look at verse number 3. It says this about the angel. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. That's those soldiers, if you will. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. By the way, he was crucified. He was put to death on the cross for you and I. Amen. In verse number 6, it says, he is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Again, there's the reason the stone was rolled away. Look and see, he's not here no more. Verse number 7, it goes on to say, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. Talk about mixed emotions. The fear of, oh my, he rose from the grave. And yet joy as well. And he goes on to say, and they did run to his disciples to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet. And by the way, if Jesus rose spiritually and didn't have a physical body, how did they hold him by the feet? Jesus rose again from the grave in bodily form. In fact, he told them to touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, not been glorified yet. In verse number 10 says, I'm sorry, in verse number 9, as it goes on, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. The Lord Jesus was seen by above 500 people at one time after the resurrection. He was seen by witnesses individually, by the disciples, by Paul the apostle. These are eyewitnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not a hallucination. Some people put this out there that disciples wanted Jesus to rise so bad that they were hallucinating. How can you get 500 people hallucinating, especially if it's not Woodstock? Amen, amen? Think about that. And if they were not, if this is basically what they wanted, you mean they gave their lives and were persecuted and even put to death because they wanted something to happen and never happened? Jesus is alive, amen? I want you to note a couple things. I want to preach a little bit on this topic this morning. You may have never heard this thought before, but maybe you have. Because he lives. Because he lives. And by the way, that was a joke because I'm sure you've heard of Because He Lives. It's a wonderful hymn, wonderful song, Because He Lives. I want to give you three points this morning on the thought of because he lives. Number one, I want you to note this. Because he lives, we have a personal Savior. A personal Savior. You cannot have a personal relationship with a dead person. Amen? Amen. False religions have had their prophets come, die, and nothing else ever happened. We have a Savior who came, died, was buried, and rose again, and you and I have a personal relationship. If we're saved, we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Amen? Because he lives, we have a personal Savior. Salvation, by the way, is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is the important thing about this. There are many people, many, many, many people that will gather in churches and so-called churches today to honor and to remember and to respect the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, many of them do not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen? And that would be a sad truth to believe something really happened according to the scriptures and never appropriate it for your own heart and for your own life, if you will. Amen? Salvation, by the way, is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And by the way, there's a big difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus personally. There's a lot of people that know a lot of things about Jesus, and having that knowledge is only up here. It's got to go from here to here. They say 18 inches. Amen? And so knowing Jesus Christ, in John 17 and verse number 3, in Jesus' prayer in John 17, 3, here's what he said, and this is life eternal. Life eternal meaning salvation, eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The Lord Jesus Christ said it. God in heaven, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the only true and living God. And the only one that he sent to be our Savior is Jesus Christ. He's the only bridge. He's the only way. John 14, 6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to heaven, and it's only through the one sacrifice. If you read and study the book of Hebrews, it talks about one Savior, one sacrifice, one great mediator, and that's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Amen. There's a big difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus personally. I want you to turn with me, if you would, please, if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Philippians, chapter number 3, if you will, please. I want to talk to you for a few moments about Paul the Apostle. In Philippians, chapter number 3, Paul the Apostle gives a little bit of his testimony. There's a big difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus personally. The Apostle Paul, by the way, had to give up what he thought he knew about God and salvation in order to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Let's look at his testimony for a moment, if you will, in the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. And Paul the Apostle says this in verse number 1, Philippians 3, 1. He said, "Finally, my brethren," and by the way, just because a preacher says finally doesn't mean it's over. Can I get a witness on that one? Paul said finally, and then he went two more chapters, amen. Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." In other words, he's telling these believers to rejoice and trust in the Lord. He says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He said, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." In other words, Paul the Apostle says to the Philippian believers, beware of the people who are coming and saying, Jesus is not enough. You need to do the law. You need to keep the law. You need to do this, that, and the other thing. And see, warn these people. Look at verse number 3. He said, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice or trust in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh." In other words, he's saying we Jews that are saved not because of anything to do with our Judaism. We're saved because of everything to do with Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. There are people who believe they're saved because of everything they are and they do. Paul the Apostle was one of those. Paul thought he was saved because it was all that and a bag of chips. And then he had to realize that that wasn't it. Look at verse number 4. Here's what Paul said. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh." By the way, did not John the Baptist say to the Pharisees when they came to see the baptism of John, he said, "Hey, begin not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Because God can take these stones and raise up children unto Abraham." You see, what was it? They thought because they were Jewish and they were children of Abraham, they were safe and they were saved and they were in. Your nationality, your background, your religious affiliation doesn't get you in anything. Amen, when it comes to salvation. Verse number 4, Paul said, "Though I have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, that he might trust in the flesh, I more." Paul said, "I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law," he said, "I was a Pharisee." He said, "Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless." Paul the Apostle says this, "Hey, if you're depending on your religion to save you, let me tell you something. I could be more dependent on my religion because I was very, very religious." That's what he's saying. But he said in verse number 7, "But what things were gained to me," or those he thought were gained to him. "Those things that were gained to me," he said, "those I count at loss for Christ." Verse 8, "Yea, doubtless I count all things loss for the excellency of the" what? "Knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness." See, that's what religion is. Religion is a self-righteousness. I'm righteous because of I do, I give, I go. And that's what it is. Religion tells you you're righteous because of all of this. And it doesn't make you righteous. Verse number 9, "I want to be found in him," Paul said, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Verse number 10, "that I may know him." Paul the Apostle thought he knew the things of God and what it was that was going to save him. But he had to come to the realization and the conclusion, all he thought was getting him salvation, all he thought was taking him to heaven, had to be thrown down, and he had to simply trust Christ and Christ alone. Amen? Sometimes that's some of the hardest things for people to do, is to give up what they're depending on, to truly depend on the one and only Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling."
Paul the Apostle was holding on to all of his religious whatever, thinking this is his key to salvation. And then he realizes none of this is going to save his soul. It was the Jesus Christ who died on the cross and paid for his sin debt that will save his soul. And he had to let go of that and simply get a hold of Jesus Christ alone. And by the way, be careful of trying to hold on to this and then trying to grab Jesus at the same time. Just another security blanket. Amen? Salvation is not just knowing about Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. Paul the Apostle said this in 2 Timothy 1:12 while sitting on death row. I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. He didn't say, I know what I believe. He said, I know whom I believe. Amen? And so you and I have to make sure we're believing and trusting him and him alone. Listen, it's all about who you know. It's all about who you know. You've heard that expression before. Hey, how'd you get that? Well, it's about who you know. Hey, how'd you get there? Well, it's about who you know. Hey, listen, if you're going to have heaven, if you're going to get to heaven, it's going to be about who you know. Who you know. By the way, there's only one person to know. That's Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's not only about who you know. In fact, I would even say this. It's more importantly about who knows you. You can know somebody from a distance. And they could have no idea who you are. A lot of people know the president from a distance. He has no idea who you are. You can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you do, he knows who you are. My sheep follow me, John 10, and I know them. I know them. In fact, in 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Amen? The Lord knows them that are his. One of the sad truths. In fact, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter number 7. Hey, there's a lot of religious people that are lost. A lot of religious people that will die and go to judgment one day. They knew a lot of things, but it made no difference in their own heart. They did not personalize it. They did not accept it personally as they should have. Amen? Matthew chapter number 7, if you would please. It's all about who you know. It's more importantly about who knows you. Wonderful song, He Knows My Name. Amen. He knows my name. And it's because I know him as my Savior. Matthew chapter number 7. I want you to look with me, please. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 21 to 23. Here's what Jesus said. And by the way, if you have a Bible where the words of Christ are in red, you'll see this is where Jesus spoke. And here's what Jesus said. Matthew 7, verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, not everybody that calls me who I really am is going to heaven. He is the Lord. And people recognize him as the Lord. But look at verse number 21. He says this. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And what is the will of the Father? This is the will of God, 2 Timothy 3:9. God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. It's God's will for people to accept Christ as their personal Savior. You do the will of the Father, you'll be saved. Look at verse number 22. Here's what Jesus said. Many, you know, it's a sad thought of many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We've preached in your name. And in thy name, we've cast out devils in your name. And in your name, we've done many wonderful works. Sounds like the religious crowd, doesn't it? Religious crowd. Look at verse number 23. Here's a sad verse, verse number 23. And then will I profess unto them, look at the next statement, I never knew you. You can know a lot about him, but not know him. I know him as my personal Savior. Through the scriptures, I've learned of him, and I've trusted him as my personal Savior. Amen? And I hope you have as well. Listen, because he lives, number one, we have a personal Savior. Let me give it a second thought, if you will. I want you to think of this. Because he lives, we have a powerful Savior. A powerful Savior. He would be a weak Savior if he couldn't have raised himself from the dead. Amen? But he rose, he gave his life, and he took it as well. Amen? We have a powerful Savior. Our future deliverance from sin's penalty is not the only salvation or deliverance that hinges upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, what does that mean? That means this. Me going to heaven, me not going to hell or the lake of fire, me not going to judgment depends upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's not the only deliverance. That's not the only salvation that depends upon him being alive to keep that promise. Our present deliverance from sin's power, our present deliverance from Satan's power, our present deliverance from society's power. See, what do you mean society? The Bible calls it the world. This evil world. Listen, our present, thank God that we trust Christ as our Savior. We're born again. We're headed to heaven. And he's alive to make sure we're going to get there and stay there. But we're here now, and we got this flesh to fight, we got this world to fight, and we got the devil to fight. And by the way, if you're not trying to live for God, you have no idea what I'm talking about, even if you're saved. Amen. If you try to live for God in this world, it is not going to be easy. Amen. And God knows that. But you and I have a Savior who's not only saved us forever, but who delivers us now. And by the way, we need deliverance now, amen? Drugs, alcohol, immorality, all kinds of other things can dominate and destroy our lives, our marriages, our families, our homes. Amen? Jesus Christ is our living Savior to save us not only from sin's penalty, but from sin's power today. I'm here today because Jesus is alive. And when I was 17 years old and I was an alcoholic and I was smoking weed and I was stealing cars and motorcycles and I was robbing houses, when I was doing all the things that I was doing as a saved person, backslidden, far from God, God chastened me and dealt with me. And I got my heart and I got my life right with the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And from that point on, he has delivered me from alcohol, which for generations of my families have been alcoholics, and many other things. If Jesus Christ was not alive, I would not be where I am today. He helped me all the way, and he helps us all the way. Amen? He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me. Amen? And that's what it's all about. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, there's no hope of eternal life. There's no hope of a sanctified life. There's no hope of a victorious Christian life. There's no hope of ever being what God wants us to be if Jesus is not alive to help us to be it. Amen. We can't do it on our own. God didn't say, I'll save you, now muster up everything you got to try to live for me. He said, I'll save you, I'll give you the Holy Spirit and his power. I'll give you the Son of God on the throne of grace to help you on a daily basis. Through him, you can do all things. Through Christ who what? How can he strengthen me if he's not alive to do so? But he is. He is. We don't just draw strength from the history of Christ. We draw strength from Christ himself now. There was a woman who had an issue. Men start laughing on that one. Thank you. Jesus was strong with the disciples and the multitudes. And he was headed to Jairus' house to raise his daughter from the dead. And this woman had an issue, and she went to every physician she could. She spent all the money she could, and she got worse. But she heard about Jesus. She heard about this wonder-working man who could do great things, who's the Messiah, the Christ. And she said, if I could but reach him, if I could but touch the hem of his garment,
I know that I could be made whole. And she busted through the crowd and she reached in and she touched the hem of the garment of Jesus. And he stopped. And he said to the disciples and the throngs around him, "Who touched me?" Peter, I believe it was, said, "Lord, so many people are thronging you and you want to know who touched you." He said, "Virtue, power has gone out of me." And all of a sudden that woman knew she was discovered. And she fell down and she said, "It was me." He said, "Woman, your faith has made you whole." Listen, let me tell you something. Many people thronged him that day, but only one touched him that day and drew the strength and the power that was necessary for her to be healed. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ is alive right now. You and I are his children. Sometimes we got to fight through whatever it is that's crowding us between him, and we need to get to him, and we need to pray for his strength and his help to be what we ought to be in this life, here and now. Amen? In John 15, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Amen? We need him. And I'm so glad he's alive and he's there for us. Thank God that because of the resurrection of our Savior, we have eternal life and we can have a victorious Christian life here and now. Amen? Paul's desire for himself we find in Philippians. Don't turn there. When we were reading Philippians 3 about Paul's testimony of laying down everything he thought was saving him and just simply trusting Christ, here's what he said in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Paul the apostle said this, "I want to experience that life-giving power of his resurrection in my Christian life." By the way, if you've been saved, you've been resurrected. Ephesians 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You've been quickened. You've been made alive. You've been resurrected. Romans 6, if you've been planted in his death and his burial, you're also likened into his resurrection, that you also can walk in the newness of life. If you've been saved, you've been resurrected from your old past, and you've been given new life in Christ, you can be what God wants you to be. Through the power of his resurrection. You know, I thought about this, and there's still a lot more. Sometimes I get seed thoughts that begin, but they got to be worked on. Sometimes we don't experience that powerful resurrected Christian life because a lot of times before there can be a resurrection, there has to be what? A crucifixion. You know, Paul often said that we as Christians got to crucify ourselves. I die daily. Die to yourself. A lot of times we don't experience that powerful resurrected life because we don't die to ourselves the way we should. Amen? Just a side thought. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter number 5. I'm almost done. And I'm not lying. I heard one preacher say, "I'm almost done, and I'm not preaching." He said, "I'm telling the truth on this one." Romans, if you would, chapter number 5. Thank God for a Savior. Amen? Thank God for a Savior who took away my sin. Thank God for a Savior who lives to deliver me from my sin. Amen? And myself, I'm my worst enemy. I'm my worst enemy. And if he don't save me from me, I'm in trouble, or somebody else is in trouble. Amen? Can I get a witness on that one? Romans chapter number 5, if you would, please. Jesus died to save us from sin's penalty. Jesus died to save us from sin's penalty. But he lives to save us from sin's power. He lives to save us from sin's power. Romans 5:10. I want you to note this verse, if you would, please. For if when we were enemies, and by the way, that's when he died for us. He didn't die for good people. He died for all people. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We were brought together back to God by the death of his son. Salvation is a result of the death of his son. He said this, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his what? Life. Amen. He died to save me from sin's penalty. He lives to save me from sin's power. If you ever want to read it, read the book of Hebrews. In that book, there are key verses that tell us where Jesus is right now
and what he's doing. In fact, some people refer to Hebrews as the fifth gospel because it continues the story of Christ. Where is he now? The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for you and I that are saved. It says this, he suffered temptations like us. Therefore, he's able to succor us or aid us or deliver us when we are tempted. It says that, hey, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us boldly come to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Amen. Let me give you the last thought and I'll quit. Number one, because he lives, we have a personal Savior. Number two, because he lives, we have a powerful Savior. And then finally, because he lives, we have a perpetual Savior. You know, the length of your salvation depends upon the longevity of your Savior. Can I get a witness on that one? With that in mind, I quote Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth, Jesus said, and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. My Savior will never die. Let me quote Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. In the book of Hebrews, the Old Testament, people were told, Israel, the nation Israel, they had many priests coming and going because they would die year or every time they would die, a new one would come on. They would constantly be offering sacrifices year after year. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. When you read Hebrews, this high priest doesn't have to be replaced because he lives forever. The sacrifices he gave was once and for all his own self, amen? And then he sat down. Because the work was done. We have a perpetual salvation. What does that mean? That means this. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Always saved. John 10, don't turn there. John 10, 27 to 30. Jesus said about his sheep, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He said, my Father, which is greater than I, no man is able to pluck them out of his hand. I and the Father are one. I heard a preacher one time say, Christians are double padlocked. We're in the hand of Jesus and we're in the hand of God. But in the studying the scriptures, I believe we're triple padlocked. Because the Bible says the day that we got saved, we were given the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the seal. The earnest, the down payment. So we're triple padlocked, we that are saved. We can never, ever, ever be lost. I ask you two questions. Number one, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And if so, do you know Jesus Christ as your powerful Savior? Are you as a Christian going to him on a daily basis, getting from him on a daily basis what you need to live? Because we cannot live without him day by day. Would you bow with me for prayer as the preacher comes? Father, thank you for the word today. Thank you for the gathering today. We today, like we do every Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, but I understand this is the one day that we really, really focus on the fact that our Savior is alive. Father, if there's anybody here today and the only thing they have is knowledge, may your Holy Spirit work on their hearts that they get more than knowledge today, that they actually get Jesus as their Savior. Those of us that are saved because you're alive, may we not ignore you. May we not ignore our living Savior on a daily basis. We need you day by day. We need you all day.